I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. Amen. Amen. Welcome back, everyone. So good to see all of you here. And I didn't really realize how hard it was to worship virtually over the last, what was it, three or four weeks until today when I had all of you back here. And it's so abundantly clear that we can't properly worship God if we're not doing it all together. And yet, in the midst of that, one thing that I've really enjoyed is the opportunity over the last 2 or 3 weeks to not preach in a traditional sense, but to have a conversation together with Millie and I. I liked the way in which it wasn't unprepared, but we didn't know where we were going when we sat down and talked with one another. And so 15 minutes in, we would end up somewhere entirely different than what perhaps I'd imagined in the car ride over here. And it was creative, and it felt like I didn't have to try to do it, right? It just kind of came. We were just talking. And there's something disarming to me about two people just talking. While traditional sermons are fine and good, and I enjoy them, I've kind of enjoyed what I got to do over the last 2 weeks more than regular preaching. And though I can't have that same conversation again with Millie this time, I'm hoping that today will feel a little bit more like a conversation with you all, rather than kind of like an essay that I've prepared. So I thought about coming in without a manuscript and just talking, and you can see I didn't totally do that. I have something here. I thought about letting the Spirit just take over and seeing where God might guide me. And then I thought of this old corny seminary joke about the Episcopal priest who did just this thing. Right? So as it goes, the old priest gets tired of the same old sermon, and he decides that he's going to finally preach from the Spirit. He's not going to write, but he's going to step up into the pulpit and just ask God, "What do you have to tell me?" So he doesn't do anything all week. And he arrives on Sunday and he steps up to the pulpit and he says, "God," of course not into the microphone, but he says, "God, what do you have to tell me? Arrive." And God says, "You are terribly unprepared." The Episcopal priest was not built to preach from the Spirit. So I say that not as a joke, but as a disclaimer. If I screw up, it's not my fault. In any case, scriptures for any given day all follow a theme, right? On some days, this is abundantly clear, right? So like Easter, Christmas, obvious themes from our Hebrew Bible verses, our Psalms, our gospel readings, they're all going to follow a similar theme. On other weeks, this is less clear, right? During ordinary time, where there's no clear thing that we're celebrating or honoring other than, of course, our faith itself. Those themes are less clear. Today, though we find ourselves in this sort of random week, the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, there is this theme that is just again and again so present in our scriptures today. The tone is set beginning with our collect, which begins, "Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins." And each subsequent reading approaches again this question of sin, reflecting on both God's response to humanity and humanity's response to encounter with God. We begin with Isaiah. Now, what happens in Isaiah? The Lord is sitting atop a throne with the mere hem of the Lord's robe filling the entirety of the temple. We get a sense of how great God might be in that moment. And angels hover above God seated on the throne, flying around and singing what we now sing at our table each Sunday. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It seems like a pretty wonderful moment. And yet, how does Isaiah, not yet the prophet Isaiah, respond to the beauty of this moment? He responds with a sense of fear and inadequacy. "Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. It doesn't feel like a response that meets the situation, and yet that is where Isaiah finds himself. Now, moving forward to Corinthians, Paul, towards the end of his letter to the church at Corinth, sets out to remind the church who is struggling of the foundation of its faith. In short, Paul states that the main message of the church is Christ having lived, crucified, and being risen as a way of liberating humanity from the bondage of sin. It's an important message. And yet Paul recognizes not only the gravity of his responsibility to carry forth this message, but in his mind, his lack of fitness for the task. Paul writes of himself, "For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Finally, in Luke, we're met with a bunch of gruff fishermen trying to fill their nets with catch for the day. And as Jesus hops aboard, of course, the nets overflowing with fish, Simon Peter should be excited. And yet he falls at his knees and pleads to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, in each of these particular readings, the biblical characters react to God's presence, this amazing, beautiful presence, not with a sense of awe or even of joy, but instead with a sense of shame or inadequacy. For Isaiah and for Paul, God had carried each of them to carry out God's message of love and liberation. For Isaiah, that exact moment is where he becomes anointed a prophet. And yet in that moment, each of them are met with the sense that they are entirely unworthy of God's love and of the great charge to be bearers of God's word. And sure, each of them respond, "Who? Me?" Now, I'm sure you've found yourself in this mindset before. When something good comes into your life, the sense of, what did I do to deserve this? Maybe it comes in the notion that you're not faithful enough, that you show up to church, but there are other people who maybe in your mind are more faithful who are showing up here, or a part of some sort of center circle. I know people assume that of me because I wear this and this, that somehow that would make me more faithful. That's not the case. Maybe you feel the psychological pressure of the need for good works, whether it's to work hard, to be kind, to be charitable, loving. The notion that we are only worth in God's eyes what we have done, that we earn a sense of redemption. And we try to find this sense of redemption in what we do, because before God, we feel not unlike our biblical ancestors, inadequate, unprepared, woeful. So we try to fill this void with stuff, with the things that we do, whether consciously or not, to earn God's favor for us. Now, the trouble with that is that God's favor is not something that we can earn. We've applied human senses of merit to try to understand God's sense of grace. The truth is that grace has nothing to do with merit. It is by definition something that is unearned, something that we are all given freely. You don't need to do anything to be embraced by God. Simply by virtue of your being, you are a cherished and irreplaceable piece of God's creation. In encountering God, Peter, Paul, and Isaiah all feel within themselves this deep sense of, "No, God, I am not the person for this job. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't speak eloquently enough in the case of Moses. I can't leave my job in the case of Peter." But the good news in the midst of that story is that God hears that. But that is not ultimately what God listens to. God responds to Peter falling at his knees in fear by proclaiming that he will be the rock upon which the church is built. God responds to Paul's violence and persecution with arms of mercy open wide. God responds to Isaiah's sheepish insistence that he's a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips by using his lips, making him a prophet. The truth is that God will raise people up, not because they are ready and prepared or perfect, but because God's love for us is without condition. God has, and God will continue to work through unsuspecting people in order to prove that. And just as God worked through Peter and Paul and Isaiah, God too will work through you. I suspect that you are feeling as I have, and I do. I'm not ready. Why me? But no matter how you feel or how you see yourself, God sees you as a vessel of love, as a mouthpiece for the tender words of the Spirit. And when you sense that, you can go into the world proclaiming the love, the message of Christ living, crucified, and risen for all of us, not out of a sense of earning God's grace, but out of a knowledge of the grace and love that God has for us all, and a desire to show that to someone else. So be not afraid. Go forth in the power of the Spirit. Amen.